Is everybody keeping warm? Randall, it's pretty cold back there. That's because you have the AC blowing on you over there. Well, it's a great joy and privilege to be here this morning and share the Word of God with you. Please open your Bibles to Matthew. Matthew chapter 5. Somebody tell me what's on Matthew chapter 5 without looking. One of the kids. What's in Matthew chapter 5? Do you guys know?
Beatitudes.
What is it?
Beatitudes.
Yeah, the Beatitudes. And more generally. The Sermon on the Mount. Excellent. Well, let's read the first few verses of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus sat and started teaching his disciples and the multitudes that came to him. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. It says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for this morning. Thank you for the safety, Lord, on the trip over here. Many of my brethren today had to travel a good distance to get here. And we pray, Lord, for your blessing on our service today. Bless us, the preaching of your word. We pray that it will instruct us, it will teach us. Don't let it be one more sermon, but that your word will change us, will teach us today, Lord, that it will reach the innermost parts of our heart, of our being, and that we will be more and more like Jesus Christ because of it. I acknowledge my need of you this morning, Lord, and deep need that I have that your Spirit will be speaking to us today. Anoint my lips and the ears of the hearer today. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like to direct your attention to verse number 8. Verse number 8 says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And I want you to notice a great promise for those that strive and keep and maintain throughout their life, throughout their Christian life, a pure heart. Now, I understand right off, we acknowledge that in some sense, maintaining a pure heart is absolutely impossible for anybody. And what I'm saying is, if we understand this as we need to keep an absolute perfection, we understand that that's not possible. None of us are capable of that. Some people claim that absolute perfection is attainable. However, we know that in this earth, in this life, we will never be perfect. We will always continue to strive and press towards the mark. However, we need to also admit that the commandment here and the blessings are both real. Blessed are the pure in heart. And not just that, but we're going to see in the next few minutes that the Bible does command us to keep a pure heart. There's a blessing for those who have a pure heart, namely that they will see God, who have kept themselves unspotted from this world, as James puts it. James 1:27, you don't have to go there, but listen to this. "Pure religion and undefiled before God That is to say, we practice Christianity. We believe that the religion that we practice is acceptable to God, is pleasing to Him. The pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. Ready? This is the pure religion, the only acceptable thing religion for before God is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. And this verse is important. The reason being, well, besides it's in the Bible, but the reason being is, for one thing, we understand that if you're a really good guy, a really good family, you go and visit widows, that is not going to save you, right? So that can't be what it is speaking about. The going to the widows and taking food to the fatherless has never saved anybody. But what this is saying, that if you have a true religion, you are going to practice these things. You're going to be a good neighbor. And Jesus mentioned that several times throughout his ministry on earth. But this is where I want us to pay attention to. That is not all that's mentioned here. In other words, the true religion of a person is not only going to show in good works, but it's also going to show in that that person will keep unspotted from the world. We're going to live in this world. We're going to walk through this world. But we are going to maintain our hearts, our lives pure if we believe and if we have a true religion. Not only we're going to visit the fatherless and the widows and give and be a good neighbor and all these things, but the reality of our faith is going to show in that we're going to on a daily basis strive for an unspotted life. It's part of the true religion. An unavoidable part of Christianity. Now, I want you to imagine this. How many of you have been to the doctor? Can I see some hands? Many, many people have been to the doctor. Okay, the doctors are, most of them anyway, are very caring and very knowledgeable about what they have to do. And you can see a doctor and he's all working, giving his life, pouring his life to try to help you. And if you have a wound or something, you can see him putting stitches and everything, and he's doing a great job. And he does that every day. It's pretty interesting and amazing, right? His life is dedicated to helping people. However, he never does this without his surgical gloves. Now you say, that's very interesting. Well, the truth of the matter is that he won't do any of this stuff without his surgical gloves, because he doesn't want to get spots. He doesn't want to get diseases. He wants to keep working and helping people, but the only way he's going to do that and accomplish that is that if he himself keeps healthy and unspotted, per se. In other words, if he gets a disease for not wearing his protection gear, whether it be his coat, his gloves, his glasses, then he's not going to be able to continue his medical career, and he's going to be sick and need a doctor himself. The Christian goes through the world helping the widows, helping the fatherless, but keeps his heart in check to see if any of these diseases of the world have affected him somehow or in some way. Jude 1:23, don't look for it. We're just getting introduction here. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. That's the job of a Christian. As people are going and walking into hell's flames themselves, we need to be working on pulling them out. Once they're in the hell, we can't help them. We can't pull them out of the fire per se. But what it's saying here is, before they get to the fire, before they get to hell. We need to be working on, as it were, saving them from the fire. And then the rest of the verse says, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You see some paramedics helping in a very an emergency situation, you know, trying to help somebody that was in a wreck, getting him out of the car and everything. But they don't know if they're dealing with somebody with a deadly disease. And their main concern is going back to their family without having some terrible disease that is going to kill them. We don't know if these people were on drugs. They don't know if these people were having some kind of disease. And they wear their protection. And as they rescue somebody, they keep unspotted from the world. Are we following the idea? Okay. So what is a pure heart? Because God, Jesus said, blessed or happy or... blessed are those that are... have a pure heart because they will see God. So what is a pure heart? Well, a pure heart obviously is a heart without contamination. A heart that doesn't have a spot. Many of you kids have seen a picture when somebody's presenting the gospel with pictures and you see a heart that is white. And then you start drawing black spots on it, and that represents sin. And so that's a good representation. And a pure heart is a heart that has kept without those black, nasty, dirty spots. And we know that believers, when they got washed in the blood of Jesus, when they received Christ as their Savior, The Lord gave them a new heart. They made them a new creature. However, as we go through the world, we need to continue to wash ourselves in that very same blood through confessing our sins, through asking for forgiveness, and through the Word of God, which cleanses us, and so on. That's one thing it means. It means that the pure heart keeps from contamination, from spotting. It keeps clean. But also, it means that it's a single heart. In other words, that one track, or is not divided, that doesn't change his convictions with circumstances. Okay, that's a pure heart. Now, my point today is going to be to tell you that it is possible to have a pure heart in this world. One reason is because it's commanded in the Scripture, and we're going to see some verses that say that. It is necessary for living our Christian life, and there are examples, finally, of people that we can learn from which had a clean heart. There's an interesting verse in Titus. You can turn there in Titus 5. In Titus 5, chapter verse 15. It's a very interesting verse and can be controversial. We're going to look into it today. Titus 5:15 says, the first phrase, we're going to read it first, unto the pure, all things are pure. That's interesting. Now, the question is, what does that mean? Unto the pure, all things are pure. Whoever has a pure heart, everything else is pure to him. Does it mean that we can become indiscriminate of what we do or what we see or what we listen to? Well, certainly not. And, well, does that mean that now everything we do or we think won't affect our conscience? Well, that certainly can't be the case. But the next part of the verse can shed some light on what a pure heart is. And the reason for that is we can see the opposite side or the dark side of them that are defiled or impure, or have an impure heart. Now listen to the whole thing. Titus 5:15, "And to the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and their conscience is defiled. They profess," verse 16, "that they know God." This is a person, the impure person. "But in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient and unto every good work reprobate." Reprobate. So the pure in heart possesses a special grace, right? That because he is a pure person with a pure heart, he's able to walk through this world without being spotted. You catch that? The person who has a pure heart is the only person who can go through this life in obedience to the Lord and walk through the very shadow of valley and of death without getting himself spotted. What a miracle. On the other hand, you know, the person who is impure, no matter what is going on in his life, no matter if there is nothing impure out there, he will have impurity coming from his own being, coming from his own heart, and therefore see all things and find impurity even when there isn't any. And the Bible puts it this way, that for the defiled, nothing is pure. Even his own mind and his conscience accuse him and make him see the pure things that God has created as an impure thing. The pure in heart possesses a special grace that protects his heart. In other words, you know, how do you keep a pure heart in being protected from all those things? By having a pure heart. Might seem like circular reasoning, but listen to a few more verses here. The impure heart can't even enjoy the pure things in life because the contamination that is within ruins every good thing for him. What is an impure heart? Well, a contaminated heart contaminates the person himself. Remember Jesus talking about that? It's not what you eat, but what you say, or what comes from the heart that contaminates a man. Not just contaminates himself, but can potentially contaminate others. I want you to think about this. I want you to think about this special connection that we have. A special connection. There is a special connection between your heart and your mouth. And that is something that is clear throughout the Bible. There's a connection many times even bypasses the mind. In other words, we say things that we believe in our hearts that we don't even process or are sometimes aware of. And so people find themselves saying things straight from their hearts, especially when they're excited or they're emotional, whether they're good or whether they're bad. In those situations, people just, they call it that, they blab out something, right? They say something. And many times people say, "Oh, I didn't mean that." When it's too late and they already said it. But the truth is that they did mean it, you know. They actually meant it more than if they thought about it. Because it was exactly what was in their heart. Versus like, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So there's a special connection, you know what I'm saying? That's my point. The heart and the mouth have a free way That was how God designed it. And in a special connection that many times just bypasses your brain. Those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man, Jesus says in Matthew 15. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. We look at the world and the news and, man, where are all these thefts coming from? Where's all this immorality coming from? Why are teenagers killing their classmates in their schools? Where is all this coming from? Well, it comes from the heart. It doesn't come from a gun, or it doesn't come from society, or it doesn't come from the culture. It doesn't come from books. But it comes from where all evil things come, and that is from the heart. For from within, Jesus in Mark 7:21, if you want to write that down, for from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, and murders. And finally, Luke 6 says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. And that's the verse we all know very well. Out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. There's a special connection. And many times we can tell what's in a person's heart, or even in our own heart, when we say things. And especially when we don't think the things that we're saying. Because there is a special connection. Now, think about that. It's really interesting, because the Pharisees were one of the few people who could trick that and bypass that. You say, how's that, Brother Alex? Well, it takes a true serpent, let's put it that way, a serpent like the devil, to have a polluted heart and manage to say good things. You know, that goes against nature. If you have a bad heart, an evil heart, but you manage to say good things, that goes against nature. And there was a particular characteristic of the Pharisees, that they somehow could be so full of sin in their heart and evil, and yet have the holy law of God in their lips. They went against nature, against that channel between the heart and the mouth, because they had no business treading so holy a ground with their dirty sandals. In Psalm 50:16, God speaking, but unto the wicked, God saith, what hast thou to declare my statutes? God speaking to the evil person, to the impure, to the defiled. That thou shouldest take my covenant in thy mouth, seeing that you hate instruction, and you don't care about my words. The Lord Jesus Christ, even at one point, asked him, who taught you? And that's my point. Where is this lie coming from? Well, there's only one answer. They were taught by the deceiver himself, who dresses himself up as an angel of light. And look what Jesus Christ tells the Pharisees. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? How is that possible? Isn't that interesting that the Lord sees this contradiction here? Because the nature tells us, for the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. How is it that you, being evil, can speak all these things, an elevated religious talk, when inside of you you're full of dead men's bones. A good man out of the good heart, a good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. How can you, who have an evil heart, be talking good things? It's not unnatural. How is it? Well, it takes a true, trained Pharisee to say one thing and do another. Because the natural flow is from the heart to the mouth. But the thing that occupies us today are the blessings of a pure heart. That's what we want to get to, because that's where our verse says, blessed are the pure in heart. We just want to see, how is it that the pure in heart is blessed? Well, we'll continue with that thought. There's a special connection, right? Let's go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. The Christian who endeavors to keep his heart clean and free from spots. Proverbs 22:11. Most of us, I think, are familiar with it, but I want all the kids to listen to this. This is important. He that loveth, verse 11, I don't know if I said it. He that loveth pureness of heart. So we're not only supposed to try to get pureness of heart, or to maintain it. It's not only our duty, but we should love to be in that situation. In that state of heart. Pure. He that loveth pureness of heart, for the grace of his lips, the king shall be his friend. There's something about the lips of a person, of a pure heart, that draws people to him. You see that? There's, when your heart is clean, something interesting happens at the same time to your lips. There's something about the lips of a person of a pure heart that instills peace and confidence in the minds of those in authority. The Bible here promises that those who love to be clean, who have overturned their sin and repented and asked God to forgive them, who are truly saddened and in sorrow for their sin, who strive to maintain that clearness and purity of heart, something happens to their lips, to their mouth, to their tongue. And it's, as it were, touched with a coal from heaven. And it says things in such a way, and explains things in such a way, and talks in such a way, that his very authorities notice they are at peace. They trust him. Many a times, when things are not going as they should at work, maybe we should remember this. Are we in a pursuit of keeping our hearts pure? The hardworking man finds grace before his employer. The wise son finds grace before his parents. The faithful servant finds grace before his master. And the man of a pure heart finds grace before kings. That's the first blessing I want to point out today. And something happens to our lips, and all of a sudden, they say things that make our kings, whatever it is that our kings are today in our lives, at peace, in happy with us. Number two, and these are not necessarily order of importance, because I think this is probably the most important. I'm sure it is. Number two is intimacy with God. Every one of us should desire this blessing. To have a pure heart. There's more to the Christian life than just following certain rules and meeting on certain days. There's a lot more to it. But there's a blessing reserved for the Christian that endeavors to maintain his pure heart, that strives day by day to avoid things that may corrupt him, that could stain him. He stays as far as he possibly can from the mire of this world because he doesn't want to take a chance with his heart. The very place where the issues of life spring from. And that was the intent of the verse today. Blessed are the pure in heart, because they shall see God. Let's see our verse for this point. Psalm 24. You can turn there with me. What are the blessings of a pure heart? Psalm 24, and the verse is number 3. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who is it that God will call up to His holy mountain and there speak to Him face to face, as in the days of Moses, and say, "This is my man. This is my servant, Moses. This is my servant." I'll put your name there. Who is that person who can ascend to God, and that God will call His very friend, His intimate companion? Who is it? Well, we'll see in verse 4. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who shall be there with God? Who will God entrust with his plans? Who will God commune with him on a daily basis? Who will God answer the prayers of? And who does God delight to bless? The answer is, he who has pure hands and pure heart. I can't think of a bigger, better blessing than that. There isn't, that's why. But God, even when He communes and is with all Christians, He has a special place for those who endeavor to keep unspotted from the world. That's my point. Number 3. Love for others. Well, that's a special blessing from having a pure heart. Is a constant plea of the Christian. God, give me more love for my brothers and sisters. Give me more love for the lost. Give me more. Make me more loving like Jesus Christ. That is our complaint, that we don't love more. I can see that in my daily life, as I go through my life, I'm just not as loving as I should be. I'm not even half as loving as most people around me. And that kills me. Because my Lord, my Savior, is the very image, the very essence of love. And if I say that I love God, but I hate my brother, there's something off there. And the truth is not in me. My love is not perfect, it's not pure, it's tainted, it's selfish. Listen to what 1 Peter tells us in chapter 1, 22. Seeing that ye have purified your souls. Now saying, you Christians have been purified and cleansed by the word of Jesus, and Jesus himself said it that way as well. You're clean. You've been washed. There's no need for you to be washed again, per se. But you just need your feet to be washed. As I say, you don't need to be recreated again as when you were saved. You need to dust off your feet, wash them from the unavoidable dust found in the world. And it says here, seeing that you have purified your souls, then it's going to explain to us what's going to happen because we have been saved. You've purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. That's what happened. You obeyed the gospel and you were washed in the blood. And now what's the command? See that ye love one another with a pure heart. Wow. Fervently. So we were washed in the blood of Jesus. And because of it, we strive to love one another, but it has to be out of a pure heart. There's no good kind of love coming out of the impure heart. Maybe the issue is that our heart needs to be purer, our heart needs to be cleaner, and then we'll be able to show the love, the way our pure Savior showed it. Galatians 5:14 says, for all the law is fulfilled in one word. What's the whole law fulfilled in? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye do not consume one another. So the only unfeigned and pure and effortless love comes from a pure heart. So how do you get a pure heart? You ready? We're going to wrap it up with this second part. We know that there is blessing there. We know that there's heights of Christian walk that we could reach and attain out of having a pure heart. Well, first I think we need to understand something that the psalmist understood. And that pure heart is of God's creation. Okay? A pure heart is a creation of God. There's no man who can, of his own power, manufacture the complexities of a heart, much less his own heart. It takes the surgical precision of the great physician to create a pure heart in us. And then we read on Psalm 51, we should all turn there. Psalm 51. These verses cannot be read except with a deep sense of the power, of the greatness of these words. Who can sound the depths of these verses? Who can describe their riches? Psalm 51, verse 6 says, behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. And then verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. God created our hearts in the first place. God is the one that shocked our embryo's heart into beating. He is the one that continues to form the baby in the mother's womb and is a fully formed heart. He is the one that knows about his beating and about his pulse, about his compartments inside of it. And then he recreates a heart in us when we are saved, a spiritual heart. And then, by the time the Christian falls and sins, he is the only one still that can create a clean heart in us, that can cleanse us from all our sins. 1 Chronicles 29:17. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart, and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of my heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and I have seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willing unto thee. Well, that's the first thing we need to understand. God is the only one that can create that heart that we desire to have, the heart that we want it to be pleasing to Him. Number two, it's got to be obvious. Repentance. It's easy to overlook because it sounds so simple. But it's an essential part of the purity of heart. 1 John 1:8 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. By the way, this verse, it's talking about believers. I know we use it a lot for the Roman road and so on and so forth, and for soul winning, and it's fine. But it's mainly talking about believers. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar. Whoever says, I have my surgical suit all clean. There's never been a spot on me. I'm perfectly clean, and we make Him a liar, it says here. Well, we all need to come to that place to say, God, cleanse my heart one more time again. I want to breathe again. I want to see You as who You are. I want to be in that intimacy with You one more time. And James 4:8 says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hearts, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. And then number three, think of pure things. So number one is God's, a pure heart is of God's own creation. Number two, repentance. Number three, think of pure things. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure. Well, it's got to be obvious if we're continually thinking of pure things, It'll keep impure things out. And the Apostle Paul says here, it is possible to continue thinking of these things. It is the Christian's duty to dwell in them. If there be any virtue in them, if there be any praise, if there be any good report, think of these things. And number three. Now this is number four. This is probably going to seem out of place. Forgive me about that, but I found that maybe this is the most important thing that you can take home today. So I'll just say it. I found it on my daily reading. But point number four is pray for your children's hearts. Pray for your children's heart. You can't see your child's heart. Your child's heart is deceitfully wicked. Many people are deceived in respect with their children's heart. The tip of the day for all of us parents. Who do you think your most spiritual kid is? Most spiritual child? Some of you are like, I can't think of any. But even if you do think of one, well, don't let that kid fool you into thinking his heart is not wicked and deceitful. They may very well be deceiving you, deceiving me. You may be overlooking in them the very same sins you overlook in yourself. Wow. You wouldn't be the first, by the way. There's a history in the Bible of many parents that were blinded to their child's sin because they were doing that very same thing themselves. They couldn't muster the authority to say something about it. And you may be blinded by your, not just the same thing, but also by our pride. It's got to be the hardest thing to accept, admit. Because when there's a child are in sin, there's a reflection of our negligence as parents, our own shortcomings. Wow. Very quiet in here, I'm sorry. Don't ruin your child. There is no righteous, no, not one. But you can pray for them. Now, King David, if there was any son that would be his special son, his son of the promise, that God promised him to let him build a temple and be a great man of God, if he had any reason to believe somebody was his righteous son and godly son, godliest of all, it would be Solomon, right? Solomon, the son of promise made by God. And again, in 1 Chronicles 29:17, this is the verse I read. I also, my God, now listen to the wording, that thou triest the heart and has pleasure in uprightness. As for me and the uprightness of mine heart, I have willingly offered all these things, and now have I seen with joy thy people, which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people which are present here to offer willingly unto thee. And then, verse 19 says, and give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart. Wait a second, David. This is Solomon we're talking about. But David understood that even when he was a godly man, when he had sought uprightness of heart himself, he knew that if anybody was going to try his son's heart and understand if there would be any wickedness in him, it would have been God himself. I know also, my God, that thou triest the heart. Give Solomon my heart, my son, a perfect heart. Do you pray like that? Or is it all well with your household? Will that, the very point, that very moment, when we think it is the time, the moment that the devil takes advantage of that? Watch your steps lest you fall, and watch your children's steps lest they fall. And pray with David, please, Lord, please. I can't see their hearts. I can see their actions. I can hear their words, and I can generally have a good idea, but at the end of the day, it's only God that can look into their hearts. And by the way, we know that there were some things in Solomon's heart that came to light later on in his life. Conclusion. Don't be deceived. There is a blessing to those that have a clean heart. The devil will try to deceive you into thinking that all is pointless, that you have washed your hands in vain, that you have cleansed your heart in vain, and to no avail, and that you have stayed clean, pure, for nothing. You know, the devil is going to try to tell the young people, those white garments are silly. That purity talk to the altar where you're going to get married is silly. Yes, you're going to get married in a white dress, but it's just for looks. It doesn't represent anything. That spotless mind of yours is outdated. It's old-fashioned. You know, you're not the only one that struggle with these fiery darts of Satan. The psalmist in Psalm 73, don't look for it because we're done. Remember that psalm as a place where Asaph complains and says, God, why is the wicked prospering? Why does it go well with him? But do you remember the first words? Truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart. Christian, it's true. Truly, God is good to those of a clean heart. It is not pointless. And God's reward comes. And God is true to His word. And the purity and the blemishlessness will bring forth fruit in due time. Young people today, if you're old enough, listen to me. It is important in a clean heart and a pure mind, pure thoughts are worth having and pursuing. It's good. It's good. It's a blessing. And you will be blessed for keeping pure. My feet were almost gone. I almost got deceived by Satan when he tried to tell me, that's silly. And to no avail. It's pointless to keep pure out of this. Look at everybody else. Everybody else is going crazy, is doing whatever they want. They're living like the devil and they're fine. Well, they're not fine. And even if they are fine, they won't be fine for long. I was envious of the foolish. I saw them prosper. The richest people are the wickedest people. But God says to you, truly I tell you, it's not pointless. And God is good to them that pursue a clean heart. Don't open the door to this filth, the filthiness of this world. Don't even go there. Don't let your curious mind fool you into thinking there is something out there in the world and their filth that is worth looking at, that is worth pursuing. The Bible tells us what's in there. We don't have to go and look. You know what's in there? Death, destruction, perdition, and an incredible deal of suffering that you can't even understand. Not just for this moment, but for the rest of our lives. God blesses the pure heart. And if I can convince anyone today to pursue holiness and cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, it'll be worth it all. How is your heart today? How's my heart today? In the end of Psalm 73, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. It is good, verse 28. For me, it is good for you and me to draw near to God and to put our trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy words. You know something? It's worth it. And God says it's worth it. And He has a special blessing for those who keep a pure heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you, Lord, for your word and how it encourages us and calls us to cleanse our hearts and purify our minds and to be examined by you to see if there is any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. We pray for a commitment. We pray for a searching. We pray for parents that are to be alert of their kids' hearts. And we pray that you will be the one that looks in there where we can't look. Pray for grace and mercy today. In Jesus' name, amen.